3 weeks ago, we started a series of lessons specifically centered around the idea of raising godly children. We entitled it "Raising the Seven Keys to Raising Godly Children." Many scriptures, of course, tell parents to provide information and guidance to their children, and so thus we can know what God expects of us. And we, of course, have a responsibility to teach our children many different aspects of life. But especially, we need to teach our children what the Word of God has to say and how to apply it. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 8, notice, he says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." And again in Psalm 34, verse 11, "Come to you children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Now David, of course, was determined here to teach future generations that they should fear the Lord God. And if we, of course, remember, we're going to hear this verse a lot in the course of our study. But in Ephesians 6 and 4, fathers are admonished to bring their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So, our key number 4 is going to be instruction. We're going to look at some principles involved in instructing children. And as we do, we're going to notice many other passages that show the importance of instructing our children. Now, someone might immediately ask, well, how should we instruct children? I mean, what method should we use? Well, one of them that comes to mind right away is word of mouth. You remember in Genesis 18, and I've referred to this before, and you're going to hear these things are going to pop up again occasionally in the lesson. But you remember, we're talking about Abraham, and God chose Abraham because he may command his children and his household after him that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. He told his family what to do. Word of mouth instruction, if you will. And of course, in Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10, we read about the importance here of teaching the precepts of God's law to your children and to your grandchildren. And especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord and Lord your God in Horeb, and the Lord said, "Gather me this people and let them hear my words." You teach these to your children and your grandchildren. That's exactly what the text tells us here. And we see that the emphasis is no different today when it comes to the things that God has revealed. Parents need to take time to talk to their children about God's Word. We need to explain what it teaches. We need to explain the principles involved. We need to discuss it with them. And maybe ask them questions and answer their questions in the process. So consider this. How often do you make it a point to explain or to discuss God's Word with your children? Do your children have a thorough understanding of what God's will is for them? I bring to evidence here, of course, Deuteronomy 6, which is one you're most familiar with, where he says you are to teach your children diligently. That this is not something you do a little bit or occasionally. It is diligently. You teach your children diligently. And we're going to refer back to this again, so I'm not going to get into the whole context of Deuteronomy 6 this time. But by word of mouth, we teach or instruct our children. Also, we instruct our children by example. All people learn by imitation. Learn by imitation. Some people call it monkey see, monkey do. Okay? But all people learn by imitation. I liked the program when I was in the Air Force called OJT. It was on-the-job training. They didn't send you off to some tech school. They sent you where the job was, and you sat down and learned the job while you did the job. We learn new things by watching others do them. And children especially learn by mimicking their parents. How many times do you see toddlers trying to wear their parents' shoes or trying to dress like their parents, wearing their hats and so forth? They mimic their parents.
But with that in mind, children need to see their parents living by biblical principles. This is so important because children not only imitate the good things they see, but they imitate the bad characteristics too. This is sobering when we think about it. You know, I'm reminded of what Paul said about Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5, how this genuine faith that dwelt in him first dwelt in his grandmother and in his mother. What did they do? Did they just tell him? No, they showed him what it was to live a godly life. They gave him an example to follow. We often have heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words. That's biblically true. There's no doubt about that. And of course, in Ezekiel chapter 16, which we've seen this in our study on Ezekiel on Wednesday night, indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. What does that mean? Well, most children imitate their parents. Most children imitate their parents. And rarely they don't. Rarely. But the general rule is that they will be like their parents. If our children, now think about this, if our children are no better than we are, what will they be like? What will they be like? Well, remember, as sad as it is, often children imitate their parents' sins. So think about it. And while you're thinking about that, I want you to think about something else that is observably true. And that is, children often even go further in trying to justify sin than their parents do. From generation to generation, they will justify more and more and more and more. That's how it works. Sin is a downhill slope. And it's something that unfortunately leads to eternal torment. Some of the things that children do, and you've probably seen this portrayed in various things, or maybe seen it in books. Children saying to their parents, well, it's no worse than what you do. It's no worse than what you do. This is a common retort from teenagers who use drugs and have been observing their parents drink alcohol. It's no worse than what you do. And you better believe that it happens in other areas as well. This is why a parental example is so, so important before children. In Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 and 24, we read about those days that I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Amnon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the languages of one or the other people. What was the problem here? Well, the problem is that both parents have an influence on children. Both parents. Not just one, but both. Both have an influence. The Jews married people of other nations, and their children spoke another language. Not the language of God's people, but another language. And the saddest part of all is they followed the traditions of the people of that language as well. And not after God. This is the way God had designed it. But we see the folly of children of godly parents taking a spouse from someone or of someone who is not godly and has no respect for God's word or God, because they'll learn the language of Ashdod. And quite likely they will fall away as a result of it. Children need both parents to set a good example, because sometimes we've seen the bad example will defeat whatever effect that the good example has. In Genesis chapter 27 and 37, We read about Isaac and Rebekah. Now, Isaac and Rebekah had a problem in their family. And you know what it was? They played favorites with their children. And Rebekah influenced Jacob to deceive Isaac. But guess what happened? When Jacob had children, he played favorites too. Where did he learn that from? Where did he learn that from? Well, he learned it from his parents. And guess what happened? His sons deceived him too. When you practice evil, you might as well expect your children to practice it also. And they may even practice it toward you. Just like we read about here. Now, with all those things in mind, probing questions. And these are the kind of questions that help us to get something out of a lesson like this. Okay? First of all, if your children imitate you, if your children imitate you, will they lie? Will they deceive? Will they smoke? Will they drink? Will they gamble? Will they dress immodestly? Will they neglect the Lord and His church? Or will they be honest and hardworking, diligent in Bible study, prayerful in their lives, teaching God's word to others, and working in the church? What do they see in your example? Do you have things about your life that you don't want your children to imitate? Let me tell you what, you can say to your children, do as I say, not as I do, all you want to. But it goes in one and out the other. And doesn't even hardly slow down. Because they're watching your example. If this is the case, you need to change that situation now. Woe to us if by our example our children are lost eternally. Look what the Lord said in Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. That's pretty plain. That's pretty plain. But we teach by word of mouth. We teach by example. But we also teach by practice. Usually people learn best not just by being told to do, or not even by just watching someone do it, but by actually doing the activity under the guidance of an instructor. This is the way most people learn to play the piano. You can sit and watch someone play the piano all day long, but until you get your fingers on the ivories, it's pretty hard to really learn to play. Same thing true with driving a car or participating in some sport. All these things require us to get in there and get dirty. Parents need to teach their children to work by having them help you work. This applies to housework, gardening, making repairs, work of all kinds, whatever it might be. But especially children need to learn to serve God and to practice it under their parents' guidance. We need to remember the words in Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We need to help our children learn to discern between good and evil. And it's not something that they're going to just figure out on their own. we're going to have to get them to practice it on a regular basis. We also must insist that our children regularly practice what is right. We cannot tolerate improper conduct of our children. The more we tolerate, the more they justify. We cannot tolerate it. And we must instill in them the habit of doing right and of avoiding evil, so that they will continue to be faithful to the Lord throughout their lives. Question: do you insist that your children practice what you teach them until it becomes a way of life with them? I'm afraid many parents, well-meaning parents, have tried to instruct their children to do what's right. I've told them until I can't tell them anymore. Oh, you can't? Let me see. They're still putting their knees under your table and shoving your food in their mouth and sleeping under your roof. Why can't you? I'm going to say this now, and I'll say it many times in the course of this lesson. You are the parents. You are the parents. And it is their responsibility to do what you tell them to do. Later in our lessons, we're going to discuss how to get children to practice what we teach them. But the point here is, proper instruction requires that we insist that children practice right. Not merely see us do it, but that they practice it. And important to this is repetition. Repetition. With all the methods of teaching we've discussed, frequent repetition is needed. Not just once in their lives. Humans are creatures of habit. And habits are developed by repetition. And some are good and some are bad. We all know that. The telling, the good example, and especially the practice all need to be repeated throughout a child's life, so that good habits are deeply instilled in their character. Remember in our reading from Deuteronomy 6, we talked about teaching them diligently to your children. I want you to look at what it says here. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Do you get the point? This is what makes good habits. Parents should talk continually of God and of His commandments with their children. Maybe even write them down or print them out where they see them frequently. And this involves, of course, repetition and reminder. And I'm reminded, if you will, of Peter, what he had to say in 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always. What did he say? I'm not going to tell you this once. I'm going to remind you always of these things. And in verse 13, to stir you up by reminding you. And in verse 15, you'll always have a reminder. You know, sometimes young people get tired of hearing parents repeat things. But Peter repeatedly reminded people of things they already knew. Isn't that something? And to do otherwise, he said, would to be negligent. That's what he says. He knew, in fact, that they would need these lessons even after he died. Even after he died. When children do something contrary to what their parents have said, one of the most common excuses, and if you never used it as a kid, you missed something. Well, I forgot. Every time a child uses that excuse, you know what they're admitting? They're admitting that they need to be reminded. That's what they're admitting. They need to be reminded. Like Peter, someday your parents will be gone and you won't be able to be reminded by them. So you better take advantage of it while you can. But let me say this, and this is a caution. Parents should not let repetition turn into nagging and lecturing. That's not what we're talking about. When kids already know something, they often turn off a long lecture. What we need to do is give them a short reminder just to bring it back to their mind again. We don't have to go through the whole saga again. I'm afraid some of us have made mistakes along that line in life. We need to make sure that they know what is expected of them and it is fresh in their mind. So they can't say, well, I forgot. No, you didn't forget. You chose not to remember, maybe, but you didn't just forget. These methods will instill God's will deeply into your children's minds. But someone says, well, when and where should we instruct children? Well, again, Deuteronomy 6, walking, sitting, lying, I mean, everywhere, really. But some specific applications with regard to when and where. And these are things that I have personally found to be true, but they are things that are established fact as well. First of all, begin early. A child's character is formed primarily in his early years. You ever heard of the First Five program in this region? It's the first 5 years of a child's life. You know how important those are? Those are formative years in that child's life. They will decide how they're going to approach life in the course of those first 5 years. And the parents have a real key role in this. So this is an important thing to start early, to instill God's word in them. Timothy, you remember in 2 Timothy 3:15 that... Oh, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 3:15. He knew the scriptures from childhood. From childhood. Well, he was still a young man, probably in his 30s. But he knew these from childhood because his grandmother and his mother had taught him. From the time that children learn to talk, they should grow up talking about God. They should grow up talking about God. Let me say this. Some people say, well, they don't know what they're talking about. That's right. But there's a whole lot of things they don't know what they're talking about that they learn and that become a part of them as they grow older. And so it is with teaching them about God and His Word and respect His Word and His Son and so forth. This is so important for children. But some people say, well, I don't think that it's right to indoctrinate a little child. I think you should let him grow up and decide for himself what he believes. Let me see. Who's the parents here? Let me think now. Oh, that's right. We have parents involved in this. And the parents' responsibility is to train them in such a way that they'll make the right decisions as they grow up. And some say, well, I just don't think you should make a child go to worship or to Bible class. That's just forcing indoctrination on them. Let me tell you something. You cannot avoid indoctrinating a child. If you're a Christian. You know why? Because Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. If you serve God faithfully, your child will see it. Your child will hear you living and teaching God's word. And he cannot help but be indoctrinated. But if you never do or say anything about God, then you will teach your child that God is unimportant, that God has no place in our lives. And that's what he'll learn. Either way, you're teaching the child about religion. You're indoctrinating them. And furthermore, Satan is going to attempt to indoctrinate your child. Do you think that Satan is going to wait until your child is grown before he places temptation in his way? He's going to wait till he's grown before he puts false teaching in front of him? You must begin early to teach your child the truth, or Satan will win by default. Satan will win by default. We all know that in a garden, useful plants must be cultivated. Weeds grow by themselves. What's the lesson? We need to teach children the truth early, before the weeds start to pop up, the spiritual weeds, and Satan fills their lives with them. So the fact that a child will be indoctrinated, regardless of what we do or don't do, the only question really is, what values will your child be taught? What values will your child be taught? To fail to teach the truth is to guarantee that Satan will teach him lies and cause him to be lost eternally as a result of it. Simple as that. And the only one who really gains if we don't teach our children is Satan. God commands us to teach and to begin early when children are small, to anticipate the problems they will face and to instill habits in them that will prevent those problems from taking a place in their lives. It's a simple fact that proper training when a child is young will help them avoid most of the serious spiritual problems that teenagers face. Now, not all of them. Children are going to be faced with temptation on every hand. But if a child is going to have a problem, and it usually begins in the early years, it may be too late to help them if you haven't prepared them in advance. It may be too late. We should continue to train our young people. The best way we possibly can is to help them avoid serious problems and train them to act properly, even long before they become teenagers, before they're faced with these teenage problems. Now, another thing that's important here in regard to this is attending all of the assemblies of the church and classes. This should begin early in a child's life. Bring them from the age that they're first able to go anywhere. My mom says there was a very short period of time from the time that I was conceived until the time that I was born that I wasn't in an assembly of the church. Very short time. That was just after I actually was born. But every time the doors of the church house opened, I was there. Now, honestly, there's a whole lot of things that I heard when I was a little tiny boy child that I didn't understand. And some of them I don't even remember. But at nearly 70 years of age, there's a whole lot of them I do remember. They've never left. They're indelibly printed on my heart. And that's how it should be with our children. We need to bring them and make them understand that this is important. We need to permanently instill in them the fact that every meeting is important. Of course, parents in this need to learn an important lesson concerning commitment to God. Because this is what strengthens them, and this is what gives parents the assurance that they are, in fact, doing their very best they can for their children. Your child should never be able to remember a time when he did not attend the assemblies of the church on a regular basis. Regular attendance should be so routine that the whole family automatically knows that everyone will attend every meeting. And I have Hebrews 10:25. I don't even have to tell you what it says. You know. You know what it says. There should never be any doubt in anyone's mind where they will be Sunday morning, where they will be Sunday afternoon, and where they will be at midweek Bible class on Wednesday, where they will be when there are gospel meetings. Every family member should view this as a predetermined appointment. Less important matters, such as school activities and sports and musical activities, should never be allowed to hinder attending the assemblies of the church. And let me say, this also applies to jobs. Working a job may be good for teens. My children worked jobs when they were teenagers. But as children, they have no God-given obligation to provide for the family, and certainly didn't need to, like their fathers do. And so how could they justify missing worship for extra money in their pocket? Well, my daughters didn't. In fact, Charmin quit a job one time because they wanted her to work Wednesday nights. And she said, I'm sorry, can't do it. And they said, well, we don't want you. And so she got a better job. Take some courage to do that. But you know, when you train your children from the very beginning to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that's what will be first. Not all these other things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And also to give themselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And you know how you teach them to do that? One way is to show them. You show them by your life. You show them. Now, in regard to this, I believe that it's important that parents be sure that all the family members come to Bible class with their lessons prepared, which means there may be some time at home spent doing the lessons, maybe helping them with their lessons, make sure they're prepared. Parents need to set a proper example by having their own lessons prepared. And they should always, if necessary, check with teachers from time to time to see how the children are doing in class. Assemblies of the church and classes, of course, are only part of the teaching that children need. But the least parents can do is to bring their children to meetings on time and have them well prepared. Many parents have been indifferent and irregular regarding attendance, only to find out that their children grow up and decide not to attend at all. Not to attend at all. And unfortunately, by then, it may be too late for their parents to change them. What a shame. With what regularity does your family attend the meetings of the church? Probing question we all need to consider. But one thing I think is very important, and I'll have to say that in my earlier years I was lax in this, and I regret it, and that is having regular organized studies at home. We were sporadic. I'm going to admit it. We'd do it for a while, and then something would come up. Someone would be sick. Someone would be busy. and then we'd fall by the wayside, and then we come back again, do it again. But I think it's very important to try and be sure that every child has some daily Bible study at home, even if it's just reading the Scriptures. This is where daily Bible reading comes in. And this is something the whole family can do together. As soon as your child can read, everybody can read. Maybe take turns reading so many verses at a time. Do it together. And then talk about it. Ask questions. See if you understand what it says. We know, of course, and I'm not going to go through all these verses, but we understand from the words of the psalmist and from Joshua that we need to meditate on God's Word day and night. And, of course, go back to Deuteronomy 6, and you'll see that that was the point of that, too. We need to hunger and thirst for God's Word as man thirsts for water, and as Peter says, as a baby does for milk. Now, when you read these verses here, I'm pointing to it like you can see my finger there. When you read these verses here, does that describe something done once or twice a week? Or occasionally? Parents should teach their children this kind of daily commitment to Bible study. But you know, teaching can also be done informally as occasions present themselves. Again, Deuteronomy 6, remember what he said over there. We walk with them, we talk with them when they get up, when they go to bed. You know, that obviously. But we need to watch for teachable moments. Spur of the moment things. And I have especially tried to concentrate on this with my grandsons, and I've really enjoyed doing this with them, and they've been very responsive to it. But we need to promote with our children a relationship of open conversation. We're on the same team here. It isn't your team and my team, okay? We're on the same team. So we need to have conversation. Before you can help them apply principles of truth to their lives or their problems in life, they need to feel free to bring their problems to us. Now, some suggestions. Take time and be available from the earliest days of their lives. Take time and be available. If you take time to talk with them when they're little, they're more likely to take time to talk to you when they're older. Do things together as a family, and then each parent individually with each child. Plan activities together and make use of informal occasions to be together. We hear people talking about the generation gap and this generation and that generation. But those only exist because parents fail to take the time to discuss their children's concerns with them. Now, they may be telling them what to do a lot, but they're not taking time to listen to them. And children notice that. I would recommend that we need to be available to our children at 3 special times. Meal time, when they come home from school, and bedtime. Now, why? Well, because kids are especially talkative at these times. Ask them about their day. Think of topics you can bring up to discuss that will stimulate their interest. And always have at least 1 meal per day, preferably more than one, but at least one, as a family. Now, I know in this world we live in today that this is hard to do sometimes. But at least 1 meal a day as a family, and encourage good conversation around the table. I think these are very important things. being involved in your children's interests, ball games, school functions, musical performances, things that are good and wholesome things, but be involved in there. Get to know their friends. Listen to their music. It might make you sit up and take notice. Watch TV together with them. Watch movies with them. Help them with their homework. Know what they're involved in so that you can discuss it with them. Too many parents have no idea what their kids are doing. Have no idea. Honestly listen to your children and treat their conversation seriously. Don't try to do most of the talking. Let them talk so you know what interests them and what they're thinking. Now, if a problem or viewpoint is serious to them, you should treat it seriously as you would an adult friend who came to you with a problem. You may disagree, but try to reason at your child's level and never, ever, ever ridicule or make fun or talk down to your child. If you do these things, next time they won't be so quick to come to you with their concerns. Because they think, why should I just go get beat up? I'll just keep it to myself. And of course, that can cause other problems with children as well. The ability to converse with your children will lead to all kinds of teaching opportunities. For instance, you will be able to teach them in response to questions they ask. Many of Jesus' most memorable lessons came in response to questions. Includes the Good Samaritan. That was a question that started that. The teaching on divorce and remarriage in Matthew 19. The discussion of the greatest command in Matthew 22. Those all were sparked by questions. And children often ask questions that give excellent teaching opportunity. Children come to you with questions about death, questions about prayer, sometimes questions about baptism, and sometimes questions about other issues like drinking and smoking and so forth. But when a child asks, they are obviously interested, and thus they will be receptive. Don't dismiss them with some brief comment. That just tells them, well, that's not important. But it is to them. It is to them. Discuss the matter with them to their satisfaction. And let me say this also. Have religious discussions in your children's presence. Discuss the sermon on the way home from worship. Discuss the sermon at a meal. Ask each child about his or her Bible class. Invite visiting preachers into your home or other Christians into your home and have religious discussions in the presence of your children. And don't think that children won't learn because it's over their heads. Children understand more than you think. And later in life, they will remember the importance of these discussions. And parents, you should discuss in the presence of your children even problems that the church faces. I know many parents don't agree with that. Oh, I want to shield them from that. If they think there's problems in the church, then they won't want to be faithful. Let me tell you what, they need to know the facts up front. They need to know that there are people sometimes in the church who are evil and who are conniving and who have to be rebuked and separated from the people of God. They need to know that. Because then when it happens to them as an adult, they won't be surprised. I grew up understanding, even though I was a very young child, understanding the issues involved in the institutional movement that split the Lord's church. How? I heard my father discuss it with others. And I have to tell you, I observed the mistreatment that he suffered for standing for the truth. I saw a guy take his glasses off and try to whip up on my dad in front of the church building in Hemet because dad was preaching against institutionalism. I saw that. Did that make me sour on the church? Did that make me want to quit attending? No. No, not at all. Not at all. My parents never hid problems in the church from me. Now, obviously, some judgment may be needed because there may be things going on that are a little beyond their level to understand, like sexual immorality. But nonetheless, they need to understand that problems do arise in the church and that they have to be taken care of. And that God has given us a way to do that. Children don't need to solve the problems, though. That's not what they need. They need to grow up knowing that there will be problems. And then how to deal with it will come later. Discuss circumstances in life that present good moral lessons. A circumstance which someone handles temptation wisely might present a good example to encourage your child. A car wreck may make a good lesson about obeying the law. A Christian who has problems with a non-Christian spouse may teach the importance of marrying a Christian. And many such examples we could mention. Discuss Bible principles with your child as they face spiritual decisions when their conduct is spiritually unacceptable. Don't just tell your children what your rules are or punish them for disobeying the rules. Tell them why you made the rule, what was behind it, and especially when there's biblical principles involved. Discuss these principles with your child. And the older they are, the more you can discuss with them and help them understand. Get your Bible out and look up passages together. And whenever they grow up, they won't need to have you tell them right from wrong. They'll already know it. If they understand the principles involved, they can make the right decisions for themselves. Now, obviously, not every decision can or should be explained. Sometimes there is no time to discuss a matter due to circumstance, and in other cases, the child is young to understand. And sometimes you have one of those kids that just repeatedly, like a broken record, goes, why, 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 why? Well, then you have to deal with that. That's a different problem, okay? They're not really seeking an answer. They're just trying to be annoying. Some kids may question the explanation simply because they don't like the rule. They may just question it because they don't like it. But we should not give in to manipulation of our children. And children are smart. They will manipulate you. If they can, they will. But we better not give in to it. When reasonably possible, we should explain our reasons as a teaching tool to them. So they'll understand the next time they do this, why they're going to get punished for it. Now, sometimes it may be useful, and I've got good news for you, I'm almost done. Sometimes it may be useful to test our children's understanding of biblical principles by asking them to explain the principles and make application to a certain situation. I'll never forget when my dad asked me to read from the first chapter of James about the perfect law of liberty. And he said, now explain it to me. I was about 13 years old, I think, or 12 years old. And I thought, you want me to explain this to you? But I did the best I could with it. And what he was testing was, am I grasping the concepts from the scriptures or simply just reading them? That's what he was trying to find out. And I guess I passed the test. So we need to do that sometimes with our children. When they read a scripture, say, now do you know what that means? And have them explain it to you. It will give them a sense of satisfaction when they can. When they can't, you say, well, now, that's all right. You weren't expected to really know all the fine points of that. Let me explain it to you a little better. And then next time they'll know. Next time they'll know. We need to let children reach a conclusion and explain it to us. You have this and you have this, and here's the conclusion. Now explain it to me. You say, oh, that's too hard. Let me tell you what. These kids have to explain math problems. Oh, I hated that. I want to just make an answer and put it on the paper and say, okay, it's done. Now, let me see your work. They want me to explain it to them. I did all of it up here, you know. I didn't do any work. But hey, what about God's Word? Yeah, have them explain how they came to that conclusion or how they drew that conclusion. And give them guidance and additional information if they need it. Maybe their conclusion was flawed. Maybe they didn't consider everything. Here's your opportunity to teach. And never, ever, ever let them reach a wrong conclusion without giving the correct information. Don't let them think that they got the right answer when they didn't. That'd be like trying to teach them how to do a math problem and they keep getting it wrong. You say, oh, well, they're always going to get it wrong. And let them just go. That won't work. You stick with them till they get it right. I sincerely believe in my many years of experience in teaching and preaching the gospel that the majority of Christians neglect to teach God's Word to their children as much as they ought to. I know that's an indictment against myself as well as many others, but I really believe this. I really believe it. Too many of us let our children face serious temptations day after day at school, TV programs and music and amongst their friends. And in many cases, we make mistakes just by the degree of temptation that we let them face. Think about that. You put your kid out in front of a diesel truck because you know they can run fast. And you expect them to run. Well, what if they fall down? You get the point? You put your child in a compromising situation where he's going to be faced with temptation to do something evil and then expect him to stand up against it? Why'd you put him there in the first place? Just a thought. We must not neglect to give our children the instruction they need to deal with those temptations. I sincerely believe that in the years that I have observed that too many young people in the church have been lost to the world because they were not properly equipped to deal with the temptations that this world put in their way. I really believe it. When we bring a child into the world, God expects us to instruct them to do His will. And the job belongs to us simply because we are parents. And God will hold us accountable for how well we do the job. Are we training our children in such a way that we are ready to give answer to God in judgment for the way we've done it? This is a serious question. This has eternal implications involved in it. And this is one of the reasons why I've chosen this series of lessons, because we need to all be reminded of this. Grandparents, grandparents, we all need to be reminded of these things. We only have a limited amount of time in the raising of our children. And then they're gone. They're no longer under our roof. They're no longer under our authority. And so we've got to do what we have to do while we can. And do it the very best way that we can. if we want to have a happy accounting with God when this life is through.